Our text for today are the opening words, verse number 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me read those verses with you again. It says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." Now, our text here reminds us that every believer is part of a spiritual house. This text is set against the background whereby Peter the Apostle is seeking to encourage the grace of Christian charity among believers who were young in the faith. You look in particular at verse 1 of the chapter. It tells these believers how they were to lay aside certain things. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." Again in verse 2, he goes on to instruct them further that they must feed their souls upon the Word of God. He says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." And then when we come to verse 5, he reminds these same believers that they're all part of God's spiritual house. He says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." And just as God's people in the day of Peter needed to be reminded that they were part of a spiritual house, so all God's people need to be reminded as well about this same great truth. Yes, the remembrance of this truth is vital. If God's people are to maintain a good testimony, indeed if their lives are to be marked with Christian charity and compassion, and the display of this charity is vital in their interaction with others, and especially in their interaction with their fellow believers in Christ, to bear a good witness for the Savior. You think of the words of Christ to the disciples in the Gospel of John when he said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And there the Lord was speaking to the disciples, and he was reminding them that Christian charity and compassion was the mark of their discipleship for Christ before an ungodly world. And brethren and sisters in Christ, if this grace of Christian charity is to be maintained and nurtured among ourselves, even here as believers in this local congregation, then we also need to consider this same great truth, that all of us who are saved are members of a spiritual house. As it says in our text today, Peter is not just speaking to the believers of his day, but he's speaking here to you and I who are saved through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And he says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." And this being the case, there are three thoughts I want to share with you today regarding the believer in this spiritual house. Notice first of all with me the foundation of this spiritual house. Who is the foundation? What is the foundation? Well, the foundation of this spiritual house is God's eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how Peter there refers to the Lord in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter before our text. He says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." He reminds them here about the Lord, "to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." And there you see how the Lord Jesus Christ was chosen by God to be the foundation of this spiritual house. You think also of the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11 when he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And by the foundation of God's spiritual house is not Muhammad, as is wrongly taught by the false religion of Islam, nor is it the Pope or the Apostle Peter, as is wrongly taught by the false system of Roman Catholicism. No, the foundation of God's spiritual house is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, the eternal Son of the living God. And brethren and sisters in Christ, this is a truth that we all must keep before us as God's people. You read Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, and sadly in the church in Corinth, the believers in that church in Paul's day got their eye off this truth. They were waylaid by the devil. And some thought that Peter was the foundation of the spiritual house. Some thought that Paul or Apollos should be the foundation of the church. And the result was animosity and division amongst them as believers in Christ. O child of God, if you and I are to avoid the devil's trap, like those in Corinth, that trap that they fell into, then as God's people we must always remember that Christ, God's eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the foundation of this spiritual house. We must never lose sight of the fact that Christ and Christ alone is the foundation of His church. Remember what Paul said to the believers in Hebrews 12 about Christ. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He encouraged them to get their eye off themselves and off man and get their eye upon the Lord. You think again of the great truth of the hymn writer speaking of God's church. They said the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. And by the foundation of this spiritual house that we're looking at today is Christ and none other. You look at what Peter says about Christ there in verse 6 of this chapter. Notice how he describes him. He says, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Those of you that are involved in the building work know the importance of a cornerstone. It upholds the whole edifice and the structure of the building or the house or whatever is being built. What does that tell us as we think of Christ here being the chief cornerstone? He is the one who upholds His church by His power and by His grace. Turn with me back, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. And look at what Christ Himself says here about His own self in verse 18, in the latter part of that verse. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He's speaking here of Himself in the latter part of this verse. He's not speaking about Peter, as is wrongly claimed by the Church of Rome. He's speaking here about Himself. In Matthew 16, verse 18, he says, and upon this rock. And when he talks there about this rock, he's speaking of His own self. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ is the rock. Christ is the foundation stone, the chief cornerstone of His church, of this spiritual house that we're looking at today. If you look again there at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, you'll notice something else about how Christ, this foundation is just described. Not only is He the chief cornerstone, but if you look at verse number 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2, you'll see there that Peter describes Him as a living stone. He says, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Christ there is called the living stone. And that speaks of the durability of Christ, the eternality of Christ, the life of Christ. Yes, when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this morning, we think of one, yes, who died for our sins upon the cross of Calvary. But we also think of one who rose again, triumphant over death, over hell, over the grave. The one who rose again, never more to die. The one who says, I am alive forevermore. He is the living stone. No people, as Christ is alive forevermore, this reminds us of the great truth that Christ will maintain the cause of His church militant on earth. He will preserve His church forevermore in glory because He is a living Savior. He is a living stone. Yes, He has died for our sins. He's paid the debt of our sins. But He's not in the grave today. He's not on the cross today. He is alive forevermore, ascended into heaven, ascended into glory, sitting at the Father's right hand, ever living to intercede for the people of God and the church of Christ and His spiritual house. And my, He will maintain the cause of His church militant on earth. And He will preserve His church for all of the countless ages of eternity. What did the psalmist say about the Lord and His church in Psalm 46? He says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. God is in the midst of his church. No matter how dark the days may be, God will always maintain the witness of his church. Not only in time, but in glory. Think of the great promise of Christ to his people in John 10, verse 28. He says, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. May all the forces of hell may rage against the church of Christ. But God will preserve his church, his spiritual house, through Christ, the eternal Son of God, the living stone, the chief cornerstone, the foundation of our salvation. Yes, we see the foundation of this spiritual house. But notice secondly this morning, the members of this spiritual house. Who are the members of this spiritual house? Well, look at what Peter says in our text. He says, ye also as lively stones are built up, or if you like, built into a spiritual house. And there you see that the membership of God's spiritual house is made up of lively stones. That little phrase, or lively stones, is a reference to God's people. We think of a stone by itself, it is something that is dead, it is something that is lifeless, it is something that is innate. But here Peter describes the believer as a lively stone, one that has life. Therefore, this term here of lively stones, it illustrates the truth that every child of God has been quickened by God the Holy Ghost to newness of life in Christ. They've known the quickening power of the Spirit of God in their soul. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and you'll see there how Paul reminded the believers in Ephesus of this very fact in their own life. Look at the first three verses there of Ephesians chapter 2. Once the Ephesian believers were dead in sin, but now they have been quickened, or if you like, made spiritually alive to God through the Holy Spirit, through the operation of the Holy Spirit in their life, through the regenerating power of God the Spirit, through being born again and through the new birth. It says in Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you have he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This was their state. Dead in trespasses and in sins, children of disobedience, children of wrath, living for the things of this ungodly world without a care or without a thought of God. And he says, you have he quickened who are dead in trespasses and in sins. And what was the end result of this quickening power? It is that this very same people that Paul is describing here in the opening part of this chapter have been now saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. Look at what he goes on to say in verses 7 to 9 of this great chapter. He says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God have before ordained that we should walk in them. There was a complete change, a complete transformation in their life as a result of the quickening power of God the Holy Spirit. And child of God, it has been the same of you and I as well as God's people in this meeting this morning. Once we were dead in sin. Once you and I had no care of God, no love in our heart for Christ, no concern for the things of God. But we thank God for his grace and his intervening mercy in each of our lives. And through the quickening power of God the Holy Spirit, God give us grace to see and feel our need of Christ. And by his grace and spirit, he brought us as his people to that place of repentance toward God, to that place of saving faith and trust in Christ as our Savior. And praise God, each one of us who are saved in this meeting this morning can say with Paul of old, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Yes, in our heart's experience, there was a coming in faith to Christ, a trusting in Him for salvation, a trusting in Him as our Savior. Notice how Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in the verse number 6. Notice what he says at the end of that verse. He says, and he that believeth on him that believeth on Christ for salvation shall not be confounded. By trusting in Christ, resting in his finished work upon the cross for salvation, we have not been disappointed. Child of God, think of what you have found in Christ, the pearl of greatest price. And trusting Christ as our Savior, as repentant sinners, what have we found? We've found pardon for all of our sins. We've found peace with God. We have the assurance of eternal life and a home in heaven. We have the promise of the Lord's presence with us in our lives. The power, the stranglehold of sin has been broken. The fetters have been broken off. And my, as we look back today, think of our membership of being members of God's spiritual house, we must say it's all because of the amazing grace of God. We didn't deserve it. No, not one thing in us to commend that grace. But God in grace was merciful toward us. He did not leave us to ourselves. He did not leave us to our sin. But He drew us with the cords of love, as He says in His word, with the bands of a man. And He drew us to that place of repentance toward God, to that place of saving faith and trust in Christ as our Redeemer. Oh, as God's people today, let us thank God afresh that He has brought us into His house and made us lively stones. Once we were as dead could be, but praise God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives that has drawn us to Christ and into the family and into the fold of God. No one see a friend, let me say to you in our meeting this morning, if you are to enter into God's spiritual house, if you are to be part of Christ through church on earth and part of His church in heaven, then you too must come the same way. You must come repenting of your sins and putting your faith and trust in Christ and resting upon the finished work of Christ alone for your salvation. May the Lord Himself invite you to come to Him. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can only find rest for your soul by trusting Christ, resting upon His finished work upon the cross for your salvation. You look carefully there at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. You notice how he speaks of certain people who reject Christ and who have rejected Him. For he says in verse 4, to whom coming is unto a living stone, notice these words, disallowed indeed of men. That speaks of those who reject Him. Look again at what he says further on down the same chapter in verse number 8. He speaks of those who stumble at Christ. And he says of Christ, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, those who are offended at Christ, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Peter there is warning you and I of the Christ rejecter, the person who turns their back upon the chief cornerstone, the one who is elect and precious and chosen of God to be the Savior of sinners. Man, woman, young person, boy or girl, unsaved in our meeting this morning, let this be a warning to you in this gathering. If you reject Christ, if you stumble at Christ, if you stumble at the gospel and you say the gospel is for somebody else, it is not for me. Christ is for somebody else. Christ is not for me. Let me warn you this morning that you will perish in your sin if you die in that state. You will perish in a lost sinner's hell and be lost without hope, without God, forever and ever. Oh, if you are to be wise unto salvation, you must come to rest upon Christ. Look at how Peter begins, verse 4 of the chapter. He says, to whom coming? as unto a living stone. There must be that coming to Christ, that embracing Christ as he is offered to you in the gospel. The Lord says in John's Gospel, chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Oh, if you're to be wise unto salvation, you must come as a repentant sinner to Christ. Confess your sin to him. Rest upon his finished work, upon his atoning blood. Trust in that blood alone to wash away your sins and to save your soul. This is what it means to come to Christ and be part of his spiritual house. To accept him, that chief cornerstone, as your Savior and as the rock of your salvation. Testifying of his own saving faith in Christ, Horatius Bonner said this: upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Speaking of Christ, the person and the work of Christ, he says, I stake my whole eternity. Again, the hymn writer could say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. These believers to whom Peter was writing to, that was their testimony. They had received Christ. They had not stumbled at Christ. They had accepted Christ as their Savior. Oh, dear friend, if you are to be saved from your sin, saved from a lost eternity in hell, if you are to be in God's spiritual house, then you too must stake your whole eternity upon Christ, upon none other. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And praise God, if you trust him as your Savior, you'll not be disappointed. You'll not be the loser. Look again at what Peter says there at the end of verse 6. He says, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall not suffer loss, shall not be ashamed, shall not be disappointed. For the Lord promises in his word, whosoever, that includes every one of us in this gathering, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Yes, membership of God's spiritual house is by us coming to Christ for salvation. But let me say this also, once we are in God's spiritual house, there must be that continual coming to Christ. Coming to Christ for grace, coming to Christ for blessing in our Christian life and in our work and in our witness for God. Think again of those words of Peter, the beginning of verse 4, speaking here to believers. He says, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Those words are in the present tense. What do they mean? In other words, every day of our Christian life and in all of our service and our work and our witness for God, there must be that continual looking to Christ, that continual resting upon Christ for blessing, for help, for enablement, for succor in all of our work and our witness for Christ. The Bible says the flesh profiteth nothing. The Bible says vain is the help of man. If we are to know God's help, God's blessing upon our Christian life personally, upon our service and our work for God, then there must be that continual looking to Christ, that continual resting upon Christ, that continual coming to Christ in prayer, seeking him for help and blessing in our Christian life, that continual life of faith in the Lord. You think of the motto of the Protestant Reformation. Perhaps it'll be preached upon on some orange platforms tomorrow. You'll often see it in many orange banners. What does it say? The words of Romans 1, verse 17. The just shall live by faith. Yes, it means for us to come as sinners to Christ, to trust him, to rest upon his blood alone for salvation. But it means much more than that as believers in Christ. It means our life is to be lived out as a life of faith. Looking not to self, looking not to man, looking not to the world for anything in the work of God and in the witness of Christ, but resting absolutely and entirely and solely upon the Lord for help and blessing and grace in our Christian life and our witness and in our service for God. Oh, the membership of the spiritual house. The foundation of the spiritual house. Notice one final thought this morning. Notice the service of the spiritual house. Notice what Peter goes on to say in the latter part of verse number 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "And a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And there you see very clearly how every member of God's spiritual house, no matter who they are, no matter where they live, no matter how old they are, no matter how young in the faith they are, every member of God's spiritual house is a priest unto God. It says there, "an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Every believer who's a member of God's spiritual house is a priest unto God. The Church of Rome wrongly speaks of her bachelor priests offering up a sacrifice through the Mass for sin. That teaching is completely contrary to Scripture. It's of the devil. It's of the pit of hell itself. Child of God, realize this, that Christ is our great high priest. He alone made a sufficient sacrifice for sin. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, "This man offered one sacrifice for sin forever." However, once a person is saved by God's grace, that person is made a priest unto God. Christian, in this meeting this morning, get a hold of this truth. You are a priest unto God. Think of the words of Revelation 5, verse 10. It says, "He hath made us unto our God kings and priests." You are a priest unto God, dear Christian. Yes, believer, you and I are priests unto God. And what does that mean? It means that we are to offer up, as it says here in verse 5, spiritual sacrifices to God by Jesus Christ. We are to render those spiritual sacrifices. What are some of those sacrifices? Well, in our lives as believers, we're to render up the sacrifice of praise to God. The sacrifice of good works to God as believers. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 13. And you'll see this for yourself in verses 15 and 16 of the chapter. Paul here is writing to God's people who are priests unto God. And he speaks of Christ. And he says, "By him," that's Christ, "therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not," notice it, "for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Dear Christian, by the sacrifice of praise, you and I glorify God. By the sacrifice of good works, we can be the means of winning others to Christ, pointing others to the Savior. This is to be the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of good works through Christ. There's to be the sacrifice of our giving as God's people. We're to give of our money, our substance to the work of God and to the cause of Christ. Paul commended the Philippian believers in Philippi for that very sacrifice. In Philippians 4, verse 14, he said, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." And there he was praising them for their giving, their liberality, their generosity to the work of God. And Christian, you and I, the Bible makes it very clear, are to tithe to God's work. A tenth of our income, whatever that income is, rightly belongs to the Lord our Savior. Let me say this, Christian, when you tithe, you'll find the Lord is no man's debtor. The Lord says, "Them that honor me, I will honor." There's to be the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of good works, the sacrifice of giving. There's to be the sacrifice of prayer and intercession. Remember what Christ said to the disciples, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." The Bible says we are to pray without ceasing. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "Intercessions and prayers and giving of thanks be made for all men." We are to offer up day by day the sacrifice of prayer and intercession to God. Let me ask you, dear believer, is there that sacrifice of prayer in your life today? How is your prayer life today? I'm not talking about last week or last year or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. I'm talking about today. Is the sacrifice of prayer up to date in your life today? Is there the offering up of that incense of prayer day by day to God in your life? My, there must be that seeking of God in the quiet place in our lives, and that getting out to the place of prayer, to the public prayer meeting, to meet together with God's people, to offer up the sacrifice of praise and prayer to God in the public place. My, it was Spurgeon who said that the prayer meeting is the powerhouse of the church. And I fear today across the Church of Christ that the sacrifice of prayer is waning. How we need to get back to seeking God, to calling upon God fervently, taking time day by day to pray and to be at the public place of prayer. There's also to be the sacrifice of separation. You think back to the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The Bible tells you that every one of them was consecrated to God. They were set apart for God's use and for God's service. And our lives as God's people are to be separate from the evil, ungodly ways of this world. You go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at what Peter says to God's people in verse number 15. Just the page back from our Bible reading this morning. And he says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy." Notice it. "In all manner of conversation." That word conversation doesn't just mean our words. It means our whole life, our whole attitude, our whole course of living is to be separate from the ways of this evil and ungodly world. And then finally, as God's people in our lives, there's to be the sacrifice of service. Turn back to Romans chapter 12. Look with me at what Paul says here, and it applies to every one of us who are saved in this meeting this morning. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Notice these words. "That ye present," that means give your body, your life, your all, "a living sacrifice." Not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. "Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Dear Christian, every day you and I get up, every day you and I go out into the world, whether it be in the farm, the workplace, the building site, the factory, the office, the school, wherever we are, amongst our family, in our neighborhood, there, dear Christian, is where God has placed you to serve Him, to witness for Him, to live for Him. Maybe there's somebody here in the Lord who's been calling you to give your life, as it were, to full-time service. Don't hold back. Have the spirit of Isaiah of old. When the Lord asked the question, "Who will go for us?" How did Isaiah respond? He said, "Lord, here am I. Send me." Oh, dear child of God, the Lord has been merciful to us. He's brought us into His spiritual house to live for Him, to offer up day by day spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer. We're going to